Ladies, thank you. Find your Bibles and open them with me this morning to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We are in the middle of a sermon series in which we're asking the question, what is God like? You know, I think, and I may have mentioned this in previous sermons, it seems to me, really, as a culture and society, we're seeking answers to that question more now than at other times. It may have something to do with the dispute between Joy Behar and Vice President Pence and her calling him mentally ill because he hears from God, you know, that sort of thing. It may be because of the very public and publicized death of the great Billy Graham. But for one reason or another, it seems that people want to know what God is like. They're seeking answers to that question, what is God like? I think we need to know what God is like. We hunger, don't you think, deep down in our soul, all humans hunger deep down in our souls to know what God is like. Back in 1887, 20-year-old Ann Sullivan made her way to Tuscumbia, Alabama, to become the personal teacher to a young blind and deaf girl named Helen Keller. And Helen Keller was less than cordial to Ann as she arrived, but she was patient, and she was diligent. You've read the story, you've seen the movie. In time, Ann was pumping water out of the well, and Helen Keller was there feeling the water, and Ann saw this teachable moment, and she ran over there and spelled out using sign language in young Helen Keller's hand, water. And all of a sudden, she kind of got it. She kind of realized, this woman's communicating with me. And so it just opened up a whole world of communication to young Helen Keller, and Ann began teaching her about God. And, you know, in time, Ann spelled out in Helen's hand, God, G-O-D, and in sign language, then Helen responded back, I always knew he was there, I just didn't know his name. Well, I think in our culture, we know God's there, and we know his name. We just don't know what he's like. And people are hungering and thirsting for that. One contemporary poet put it this way, on light and airy wings of summer, my yearnings soar to heights so free, and there in every ever-roaming wonder, where is God and what can he be? It's a deep yearning. Atheism's not the problem. You know, by and large, most people believe in God. And agnosticism is not the issue. We want to reach out to him. We want to know what he's like. The problem is we just don't know his characteristics. We don't know what his personality is like. And the Bible has much to say about that personality and helps us in many ways. This morning, we want to recognize that God is a powerful king. And by that, we mean that God is in total control of everything. Of everything. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, beginning in verse 5. There's much context there if you want to read before this, building up to it. Jehoshaphat is king. Then Jehoshaphat said in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the Lord's temple before the new courtyard, he said, Lord, God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? Do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? Those are rhetorical questions, of course. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can stand against you. No one can stand against you. So here Jehoshaphat is making this revealing declaration about God, and it's worth camping on. God is the one and only powerful king who is in total control of everything. Under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, he's spoken a big, big truth here. So let's think about these characteristics for a while this morning. First of all, let's think about God's sovereignty. The word sovereign describes a king. It's used to describe a king. Specifically, it's used to describe a king in relationship to those over whom he reigns. He is king, sovereign over his subjects is the proper use of that term. If he's sovereign, if there's only a few people in his kingdom, he's not very sovereign. He's a king, but he's not very sovereign. If there are a great many people in his kingdom, then he is very sovereign. If his kingdom encompasses everything, then he has ultimate sovereignty. Sovereignty describes a king in relationship to those over whom he reigns. Now, listen to Jehoshaphat, who himself is a king. Lord, God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? And do you not rule over all kingdoms of the nations? So this morning we need to recognize that God has the ultimate oval office, if you will. It's not on this planet, but it overlooks and oversees this planet. It's in a very real city called heaven, in which he has great perspective. And from that great vantage point, God exercises sovereignty over all other kingdoms, over all other nations, over all other kings, as far as that goes. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15, Paul refers to God as the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. King David, who's regarded by many as the greatest king who ever lived on the earth, wasn't silent on this issue either. He said this in Psalm 24, "Lift up your heads, you gates. Rise up, ancient doors. Then the King of glory will come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Rise up, ancient doors. Then the King of glory will come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Now, in the next hour, there are going to be some who were not even alive on September 11th, 2001. I think most of you were alive. You may have been in grade school at that time. But you'll remember that Rudy Giuliani, the mayor of New York, became known as the mayor of America because of his very prominent position. But his words reveal that he does not know what God is really like. He does not know that God is the sovereign king over all the earth. He stood before the TV cameras and he said, "All of us should pray to the God of his or her choosing." Well, I'm sure his appeal was very poetic and pleasing to those who are politically correct, but there's not multiple gods from which to choose. To say you can call out to the God of your choosing reveals a great deal about his ignorance regarding God. There's only one God. There's only one God, and he's sovereign over all other kings. He's sovereign over all of the kingdoms. He's sovereign over all the earth. He is God, the King of glory. And it would have done well for Giuliani in that moment to have recognized that. Only one sovereign God. Joshua said it this way: "Fear the Lord and worship him in sincerity and truth. Get rid of the gods, little g, your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and worship the Lord. But if it doesn't please you to worship the Lord, choose for yourselves today the one you will worship. The gods, little g, your fathers worshiped beyond the Euphrates River, or the gods, little g, of the Amorites in whose land you're living. As for me and my family, we'll worship the Lord." The people replied, we will certainly not abandon the Lord to worship other gods. And then down to verse 18, we too will worship the Lord because He is our God. Revelation chapter 17, verse 14. These will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will conquer them because He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. Those with them are called the elect and faithful. Chapter 19, verse 16. And on His robe and on His thigh is written, the name is written, King of kings and Lord of lords. God is powerful. We're talking this morning about God is a powerful king. God is powerful because He has all sovereignty over all people everywhere and all time. So as we are struggling today along with culture to understand who God is and what God is like, let's recognize He is the ultimate sovereign king over all people everywhere. That's our God. That's our God. Here's another characteristic regarding God's power, and that is God's authority. Now, to understand this, we need to focus on the word rule there in verse 16. Sovereignty reigns, but authority rules. Sovereignty demands respect, but authority commands obedience. A little bit different. Queen Elizabeth is the reigning Queen of England. Her position has been handed down to her through her bloodline, from her ancestors. She sits on the throne because of her royal status. She alone is entitled to wear the royal throne until such time as she passes, and then it'll be handed down to her bloodline. She has a great sovereignty over her subjects, and her subjects have great respect for her. But she does not even have the authority to write a traffic ticket. She can make no laws. She can inflict no authority. She has sovereignty, but she has no authority. I understand that is not the case with God. God has all sovereignty, and He also has all authority. He's the sovereign king of the world, and He is the authoritative lawgiver of the world. We can see this in Matthew 28. Jesus, of course, has been resurrected and glorified. He's been reunited with God the Father. He's been reinstated to His kingly position. And in 18, Matthew 28, 18, He says this, "All authority has been given to Me in heaven and earth." How much authority? Over what? Heaven and earth. All authority has been given to Me over everything. Nothing's been left out. Why is this important to us? Well, it's important for a couple of reasons. First, it's important because God has authority over those who trust and follow Him. He's established His will for us, and we are to abide by it. But you know what? There's something divinely liberating about God having authority over us. There's something liberating about being under God's authority. I'm thinking I may have shared with you about this experiment done with a daycare center and the open field behind it. The daycare center, as it was being built, beautiful daycare center, lots of customers bringing their kids there, but they had not yet built the privacy fence behind the daycare center. Sociologists kind of stepped in, took advantage of this to study the kids. So the kids for recess, as they broke for recess and went out in back of the daycare center, they had this vast open field with no limitations back there. You know what the kids did? They clustered right there behind the daycare center, right around the door. All that vastness behind them, and yet they clustered right there. Well, then the sociologists went ahead and asked them to build the privacy fence. So they built the privacy fence along the boundary of the property. You know what the kids did then? They ran right out to the extremities of that property, right out to the fence. How do you explain that? You see, once the fence goes down, once the parameters are defined, the kids had all freedom to go out all the way to that fence. Before the fence went up, they didn't know where the fence was going to be. They didn't know where the parameters were going to be, so they clustered right here. All freedom, once they know where the fence is. You know what? That says a great deal about God. That says a great deal about God. God puts up his fence. He establishes his parameters. And we have all freedom to go out to the extremities of that fence. We have all freedom within that parameter. We can't go outside that fence. But within that fence, we have all freedom, completely free. It's amazing to me how those who supposedly follow God want to step outside those parameters and receive God's blessings. You know, they claim to be God followers, but they want to step outside those parameters. I've been doing what I do now for more years than I care to share with you. And over all those years, throughout those years, I've had young couples who are living together outside of wedlock come to me and ask me to marry them. Here they are living in sin, clearly offensive to God, and yet they come wanting God's blessings by asking me to marry them. And I have to say to them, no, you know, God's blessings are reserved for those who are living in God's parameters. God's blessings are not distributed to those who are living in open rebellion to God. Some of you are looking at me like, no kidding, you won't marry those folks? No. No. They're in the process of sinning against God, living outside the parameters, and come to me and saying, Pastor, will you bless us? No, I can't do that. God's blessings are reserved for those who are living within the will of God. But God's authority is not only over us. God also has authority over those who do not trust and follow Jesus. We began this morning by establishing that God is in total control, and he is. His will is also binding in the lives of those who have not given their lives to Jesus. Speaking to these folks, Paul says in Romans chapter 2, verse 5, because of your hardness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves in the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment is revealed. So, God's our powerful king because he's absolutely sovereign, and also because he has absolute authority not only over those who follow him, but he has absolute authority over those who do not follow him, because his judgment will descend upon them in that day. Now, the last thing I want to look at is God's ability. Sovereignty reigns, authority rules, ability enforces. You see, many times those who are in authority have no ability to enforce their own judgment. So they delegate the enforcement of their authority down to someone who does have the personal ability to enforce that judgment. We see that in our own legal system. Judges have the authority to pass judgment on lawbreakers. They can sentence them to prison, but they have no personal ability to enforce that judgment. So they delegate that responsibility down to law enforcement officers. They're called law enforcement officers. Law enforcement officers do have the ability to enforce that law. Well, God not only has authority, he has all ability to enforce his authority. In our passage there, in verse 6, it starts there with this quote, power and might are in your hand, and no one can stand against you. So God is the enforcer of his own authority. But we need to recognize something else about God's powerful ability. His ability is very good news for those who love and follow Jesus. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 10, read this. See, the Lord God comes with strength, and his power establishes his rule. Listen to this. His reward is with him, and his gifts accompany him. So the same powerful hand that punishes the lawbreakers also brings rewards and gifts to those who follow him. I want to share with you something that some of you will be able to relate to, by and far most of you will not be able to relate to. Evelyn Davison, who is on her way to D.C. even as we speak, has a radio program called Love Talk, and she's interviewed me a number of times on that radio program. In one of those programs, she was interviewing me regarding my book, Salt, and I got back to the office, and I received a phone call from a man who had just listened to that radio broadcast, and he agreed with it, and he wanted to take me out to lunch. And just as we were hanging up, he shared with me that he is retired lieutenant general. Now, those of you who have not been in the military, there's only one rank above lieutenant general. That's general. So he's a three-star general. So I hung up, and I mean my mouth went dry. Just to be in the presence of a three-star general still just scares me to death. So I had to talk to myself and kind of quiet my heart. And he came by to pick me up, and we went out to lunch. And while we were eating, while we were visiting, I said, let me just clear the air and get this out. I said, when I was in the military, I was an enlisted man E4. You, before you retired, you're a lieutenant general. There was a point in my life, I said, when you had power of life and death over me. And he smiled and he said, well, that's not exactly right. He said, I had power of death over you, but only God had power of life. Amen. Only God had power of life. It's the same thing with us. You know, there are a number of different things may have power of a physical death over us, but only God has power of life. Here's this God who's all-powerful, way above lieutenant general, way above president of the United States, way above kings and kingdoms. God has all sovereignty and all authority and all ability, and yet Scripture says he has power of life over us. He has the power to bring us life. He comes with gifts in his hands. He comes with rewards in his hands. He's like a powerful father who comes home at the end of the day with gifts for his kids. Life. Joyful life. Peaceful life. Victorious life. Abundant life. Our God, our powerful King, has the power of life over us. Don't you think that's a great thing? That's just a great, great thing. Power of life. Now, I've got to end with this question. You got it? Do you have it? Do you have this life? Do you have this life? God has the power. God has the power. We've described that and explained that. That just goes without saying. But do you have this life? Only God can give it. It comes from God's hand. God's the sovereign. God's the gift giver. God's the one who brings rewards. Do you have it? Because today, before you leave here, you can leave with it. I hope you will. Bow your heads with me this morning.